quickly echo much of what Austin said about our pastor John, and know that as much as we miss him, he is delighting in our Savior, and he would want us to tell you much about him. And so that's what this camp is centered around this year. And I want to begin with this word here in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. At the close of this gospel, John writes these letters, these words, and he says as follows: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is God's word. Would we pray that God would help us to understand it? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its timelessness. Thank you that your word goes forth and it never returns void to you. Thank you for our faithful pastor of 56 years at Grace Community Church. And thank you because a camp like this is so full of students who want to learn more of you and whose leaders are eager to hear what your word has to say. Not simply because of John's work, but because of where he focused his attention. I think in unison, we are here to hear from you. We are gathered to know what God has to say and what the scriptures tell us of truth, of reality, of the life that we live and should live, of the things that are true for us and true for everyone, the things that are true in heaven. And so every single one of us needs to live our lives in accordance with that truth. And so we thank you that as we come here, though our hearts may be troubled in some ways, we come knowing exactly where to turn, that your word has life for us. Your word is an encouragement to us. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is what sets forth into motion every good and godly thing in us, because your word came to us in the person and work of Jesus. If we are to leave Camp Regen with anything, make it that we leave with Christ. For Christ came for us. He spared no expense to save us. He gave his life to ransom us. This in love. Love in spite of our sin. Love in spite of our wickedness. Love in spite of our failings. Love in spite of our wretchedness. You loved us to the uttermost. Help us to learn much of you this week and in all things to honor you in the way that we do so. We pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. I'm so eager to be back with you here at Camp Regen. And of course, as you can see, the theme this year is We Believe. I want to talk to you about that in just a moment. Before I do so, I wanted to share a story about someone who maybe you've read or heard of before. His name is Sherlock Holmes. He's a detective of sorts, and he has a sidekick whose name is Dr. John Watson. Most know him as just Watson, or maybe that's your dog. But Sherlock and Dr. Watson share a lot of memories together, and they do a lot of things together. And there's one particular story that came to mind when I wanted to open tonight. And it was when Dr. Watson and Sherlock went camping. They went on a camping trip, and after sharing a good meal, they retired to their tent for the night. It was about 3 in the morning. And Sherlock nudged Watson and said, "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." You know, Sherlock is very observant. Maybe someone's called you Sherlock once or twice when you said something very obvious. "Look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Watson says, "I see a million stars." Sherlock asks, "Well, what else do you see? And what does that tell you?" Watson replied, astronomically. It tells me there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and we are small and insignificant. Horologically, it tells me that it's about 3 a.m. Meteorologically, it tells me that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes responded, well, idiot, it tells me that someone stole our tent. It's so easy to marvel and to wonder. And sometimes it's the simplest and the most obvious things that can undo us or that we can lose sight of. It happened to Dr. Watson as he was gazing at the marvelous creation and the things that were out there in the world, but there was something so simple right before him that he completely missed. And I don't think it's just true of Holmes and Watson. I think it's true of you and me. And I think that if we're not careful, it's true of Christianity as a whole. Christianity is filled with many good and many noble things. But I'm afraid that there are times when in marveling at our blessings, we might forget and lose what's most obvious in terms of our faith. There are many good and noble things about Christianity. In fact, I would say Camp Regen is one of them. It's incredible that we get to spend a week away from home, focusing together on hearing preaching in small groups and one-on-one and games and having fun and energized as we come here and maybe exhausted as we go. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for you to go to church. I think it's a good thing for you to sit under a biblical pastor and biblical leaders who want to show you God's word and teach you what's right and teach you how to live and show you how to be a Christian. I think that's a good thing. I think that having a good prayer life is actually really beneficial. I think that the way you pray says a lot about your faith. I think that it's helpful to be able to defend your faith. I think that's a really good thing. To know the ins and outs of your faith in a way that you can make a defense for why you believe what you believe is important. I think it's important that the church goes on mission. It's important that we recognize there's more to Christianity than our backyard. There's others who don't know Jesus, haven't heard the gospel, don't have a Bible, and we need to go to them. I think it's a good thing that we have youth group. That's probably why you're here, not just eating pizza and drinking Mountain Dew, or playing silly games, though those things are really fun. I think it's good that we have an outlet by which to your demographic as a teenager, you have leaders and people who care about you, where you are in life, and they want to pour into you. I think it's good that in that you have small groups, people who not only want to preach at you, but want to walk with you. I think it's good that we sing songs about how great God is. I think it's good that we do those things together. I think it's really good that we have God's word before us. I think all of those things are really good things. I also think all of those things are nothing if it isn't for Jesus. For every good thing that we have in the church, and for every good thing that we have as believers and Christians, all of those things, as nice as they are, as wonderful as they are, as splendid as they are, they find their form and their substance in Christ alone. And I want us to pivot our attention as we enter into camp, not towards all the good things that God could give us, but towards the best thing God has given us. Not towards all the things that might happen as you're a Christian, but all the things that are possible, because what it means to be a Christian is that you follow Christ. I want us at this camp to keep the main things, or we might find out that we lose it and then we have nothing. When I say we believe, And when we have that conversation throughout this week, I want you to center your attention on the person and work of Christ. Because if we are to lose Jesus, it doesn't matter what else we have. If we don't have Christ as central, as the most obvious focal point of our Christianity, then no matter what else we do for him, whatever else we appreciate about him, whatever else we appreciate about what's going on as a believing church and in Christianity, it's all for nothing if we lose sight of Jesus. It's the most obvious thing in the room, but I'm tempted to say that it's not as obvious as you might think. Unfortunately, surveys have been done with teenagers just like you about what it's like to walk the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian. It's kind of staggering, the results that have come up. One survey posted this. They sought to ask teenagers 4 essential questions about following Christ and what that looks like. 4 areas that would seem pivotal to being a believer and if teenagers believed in those things. 1, that the Bible is trustworthy in what it says about Jesus. 2, that Jesus is God. 2, that Jesus physically lived, died, and came back to life. And 4, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The results of this survey are staggering. They shake me to my core. The results say that 9 out of 10, to be exact, 91% of Christian, so-called Christian teenagers responding as to whether or not those areas are essential to their faith noted that they have significant doubt or disbelief in those truths. Many want to be Christians, but few want to be Christians with Jesus. And that's many in this room. The theme of this camp is we believe. And we've done that because I want you to focus on what it is that you believe. And I want you to ensure that you believe in Jesus. The reason so many teenagers do not believe in Jesus is because they don't know who he is. They have an idea of Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. They've thought of Jesus. They think noble things of Jesus. They understand virtues of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus because they don't follow Jesus. Friend, I don't want you to leave this camp without understanding who Jesus is through his scriptures, through his word, through his truth, and to know whether or not you follow him. It's because of that that I've pointed us here to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31 is going to make it very plain to us that all of who Jesus is and everything that Jesus has done is simply so that you would believe in him. Do you? You've come to camp looking for something. But have you come to camp with faith in Christ? Faith without a shadow of a doubt. Faith that is firm. Faith that is strong. Faith that is secure. Not because of the faith, but because of what the faith is in. Is your faith in Jesus? If not, I want you through this camp to come to know him so that you would see it's almost irresistible to follow him. And if you're here and you know Jesus, then I want you to understand that in the same way that you began following him some time ago, it's important that you continue to follow him. And if you are to do so, it's by focusing on him and him alone. John 20, 20, 30 to 31 are going to help us to see that Jesus came so that you might believe in him. And though there's many good things about the Bible and Christianity, there is nothing if it's not for Christ. Though there's many areas of Christian thought and theology that are noble and moral, they are nothing if it isn't for Jesus. I want to show you that through this text in 3 ways. 1, I want to show you that what Jesus did, his signs, as it talks about here in John 20, the signs are meant for you to believe. Number two, I want to show you someone to believe in. And number three, I want to show you something to believe for. Let's begin in John 20, firstly here with signs meant for you to believe. And that to believe in Jesus. Obviously, we've picked a portion of scripture that's at the very end of a letter, and this is a retelling. It's a gospel account. It's a good news account of who Jesus is and what he's done. And throughout this story, there's a system that John uses to write this story to tell us of the life of Christ. And he uses a very intentional word in this letter to show us that life of Jesus. And it's to show us what Jesus has done, but he doesn't talk about what Jesus does as miracles or good works. He tends to talk about what Jesus does as signs. You know what a sign is. It points to something. I've been to Texas just a couple times. I tell you, when I see a billboard for Buc-ee's, I know I'm going in the right direction. I saw one Buc-ee's sign that said Slay, and somehow that gave me all the confidence I needed to get to Buc-ee's. For those of you who maybe aren't into that yet, California, we have that beautiful sign that exists like a yellow boomerang. You know what I'm talking about? In-N-Out. Glorious, isn't it? You can see it from far away. And when I see it, it's just interesting that I always tend to get so much closer and closer and closer because that sign is pointing me to a 4x4. That's right, 4 patties, 4 cheese, animal style, chopped chilies, whole grilled onion. I need every ounce of that because that's what signs do. They point you to something. They tell you where to go. They tell you and they know what you're looking for and they show you the way. And John has been doing something like that in this letter. And he gets to the end of this letter to tell you that everything Jesus has done in this story is to point you to something. It's intentional. The signs in the book of John chapter 2, where Jesus is at a wedding and they run out of juice. And so Jesus makes a lot more juice. Or John chapter 4, where there's an official who runs up to Jesus and his son is not well, and Jesus tells him to go home, that his son will be well, and as soon as he gets home, the son is perfectly fine. Or John 5, where a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years of his life has never been able to move his body accordingly the way that you and I, or many of us at least here, can. Jesus, in one encounter with him, makes him whole. Or 5,000 men, maybe upwards of 20,000 people who have nothing to eat, Jesus is able to feed them simply on a prayer. Jesus, with his disciples, as they're cowering in fear out in the waters, see someone walking looking like a ghost, and they notice that it's Jesus. Or in John 9, a man who was born blind, accused his whole life that he's such a sinful person. He is such a lost sinner. He is so hopeless that that's exactly why he's in his own predicament. And Jesus heals him. And if we look at the scoreboard and say, what can't Jesus do? Then we have a story in John 11 where Jesus' best friend dies. And Jesus is late to the party intentionally because instead of healing this man, he's going to raise him from the dead. Those are some of the signs. And John is humble enough to tell us, I couldn't write all of it down. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He could mean that there was more that I could write. John's gospel is our final gospel, so maybe he's even looking at the full orb of everything, every gospel that's been written and all the works of Jesus that have been written and saying, you know what, all of this, you could compile it. There's still more we could tell you about Jesus. He doesn't want you to focus on the sign. He wants you to focus on what it's pointing to. It's easy to focus on the marvelous things, isn't it? Even in the Gospel of John, John 6:26, the people would do that. Having been fed by Jesus, Jesus calls them out. You're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because your stomachs are full with bread. Friends, Jesus is not asking you to follow the sign. Jesus is asking you to follow him. So many people come to Jesus thinking, well, wow, if Jesus can do all these things, then what can't Jesus do for me? If Jesus is capable of all this miraculous stuff, what wouldn't Jesus do to fix my life or to help me or to bless me? What a misunderstanding of Jesus. Friend, if you believe, it's not because of what you'll get out of it, but because of who you get to follow. If you are to believe in Jesus, it's not because of what Jesus will do for you, it's because of what Jesus has already done for you. It's not because of blessings that Jesus has not promised you, it's because of what Jesus has promised and already fulfilled for you. That those signs pointed us toward a Savior. As verse 31 says, that all those things were written so that you may believe. Friend, Jesus did miracles. Jesus did great things. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is marvelous. And all those things are not for your attention to fixate on what Jesus can do. It's to fixate on who Jesus is. And that's exactly what we see secondly here. Someone to believe in. The signs are meant for you to believe. Meant for you to believe in someone. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The point of all that miracle and all that wonder, all those signs pointing and pointing and pointing, Jesus is the point. You can see it in your own Bibles, even in the signs that we talked about. In John chapter 2, it's not just that Jesus turns water into wine and causes this wedding to continue. It's that at the end of this in John 2:11, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In John 4, when he heals the official's son, Jesus says to him, unless you people see signs and wonder, you simply will not believe. The royal official says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says, go to your son, he will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. As soon as he gets home, he sees that his son is alive, and he himself believed and his whole household. Or John 5, in the story of that paralytic man. That man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Why would you talk about Jesus? I think it's because you believe and the one who came to you. Or maybe after feeding the 5,000, what is it that takes place amongst the people? As soon as they're fed and see this marvelous sign, they say, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Later in John 6, as Jesus is walking on water and his disciples are afraid, he says, it's I, do not be afraid. And so the disciples are willing to receive him into the boat. It's a sign that belief is modeled by obedience. Belief is not simply an intellectual assent to truth, but it's a walking in the truth. It's that when you see the truth, you welcome the truth, and now you walk in the truth. John 9, this man born blind, this man who's no one wanted anything to do with, he's so sinful, he's so despicable, he's blind because of his sin, they say. Jesus heals him. They kick him out of the synagogue, and Jesus heard they'd put him out, so he comes and finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man asked, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking to you." This man, born blind, now sees Jesus, talks to Jesus, and can tell the Jesus that he's looking at, "Lord, I believe." And as Jesus is ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, what are those powerful words that we hear him say? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He speaks that to Martha and says, "Do you believe this?" And she responds, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." If you understand the sign, it shows up because you believe in Jesus. You acknowledge who he is. It's undeniable who Jesus is, and it tells us that here. Our English translation is a little backwards in the way that it puts it. Or perhaps it's better for us to be put this way, that essentially this is the Christ, that you believe in the Christ, the Son of God, who is Jesus. That's who he is. The question John is asking is, who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Son of God? Well, you have him. It's Jesus. That's who I've been telling you about. That's who I've been pointing to. That's what everything's been pointing to. Jesus. He's not a vending machine of blessing. He's not a guru on hints and tips of how to fix your life. He's not here to make sure that your life is wealthy and prosperous. He is a Savior and a Messiah. He is David's King and David's Lord. He is the one who will reign forever. He is the Lamb of God who came to take the sin of the world. And everything has been pointing to that. If you're stuck on all the cool things that Jesus did, then you're missing the obvious. Those things are meant to point you toward belief. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice that what Jesus is calling you to believe in is not primarily a set of doctrines, beliefs, or theology. It's a person. If you are to show belief, it needs to be by following Jesus. The rest will come. I firmly believe that all good theology comes from following Jesus. All good doctrine comes from following Jesus. All good moral compass and principle comes from following Jesus. All good love for neighbor comes from following Jesus. All good opportunity to tell others about God comes from following Jesus. But friend, if you're doing a lot of things for Jesus without Jesus, you don't have Jesus, and it's not worth very much. I want you to be certain that you follow Jesus. And I want everything else of your Christianity to follow in those footsteps. The signs are meant for you to believe. There is someone to believe in. Now the question we want to ask ourselves is probably this: what does it look like to believe then? If the signs are meant for me to believe, and for that it's pointing me to believe in Jesus, how can I know that I believe in Jesus? How can I be sure that I believe in Jesus? Well, thirdly, I want you to see something to believe for. How can you know that you're following Jesus? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And verse 31 ends, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's the sign of belief in your life? New life. How can you know that you are a believer? How can you claim with any ounce of confidence that in a room like this, gathered with Christians together, we can say something like, we believe? Because we're not the same. Friend, undoubtedly, all of those folks who came in contact with Jesus saw his signs and believed in him. Certainly, their lives were never the same thereafter. Certainly, thereafter, they were persecuted for Jesus. Certainly, thereafter, they were not well liked because of Jesus. Certainly, well thereafter, they weren't necessarily people who followed religions, but they certainly were righteous. Certainly, something was different about them, and it's that they were given new life. If anyone saw that, it was a man in this very book, in John chapter 3, and you can turn there with me. It was a rabbi by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is well-versed in the scriptures. He knows God. He's a guru in what the Bible says and a guru in the ways of God and how to follow God. But certainly he's coming to Jesus because he doesn't have it all figured out and he doesn't have it all put together. And there in John 3, he comes to Jesus and he says, no one, verse 2, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I think he's seeing it. He doesn't believe it just yet. What would it look like to believe it? Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus is thinking in all the wrong ways. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a weird question to ask. Verse 5, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it's going, and so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Friend, I'm sure you've seen a windy day. Or have you? It's hard to see what wind looks like. But how do you know that it's windy? Don't you see its effects? Whether it's trees that are swaying, or if you're a short king like me, it's blowing you off to the side. Or maybe you can hear its sound as it's ricocheting off the buildings or off your car or off of other things in the area. You don't know wind because you see it. You know wind because you can sense its effect. You recognize its power. You know that it's working because it's working in other things. Friends, if you believe, we'll see it in your life. The effect of that belief will not leave you the same. Belief is not simply that I agree with what the Bible says. It's that I live my life in accordance with what the Bible says. Belief is not simply that I agree that Jesus was a good man and that Jesus is worth pursuing and he might be worth following. Belief is that you actually follow. Belief is me standing on this stage because I could tell you that I trust that it would hold me up, but unless I got up here, it wouldn't mean a whole lot. Belief is what you do when you get on a roller coaster. I love roller coasters. Now, if you're really, really scared, you don't get on. Why? Because you don't trust that kind of thing. But if you do, you get on. Why? Because you're not just going to say you believe. You're going to show it. If you believe, we know it because you have new life. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, John 3:21 says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's an extension of what Jesus has just been saying. And it's an extension of what belief is in our lives. And so, friend, as you're here at camp preparing to hear this week about what it means to not simply believe, but to believe in Jesus, I want you to take that into account. I want you to recognize that as we step into this conversation, the one thing I want to put before you is who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If we are to say that what Jesus has done is to point us in the direction of following him and pursuing him, of agreeing with him, of knowing his truth, and then walking in that truth, then we need to know him. And we need to know him on the basis by which he's made himself known. Jesus is not what I want him to be. Jesus is not what I make him out to be. Jesus is who he says he is. And so this week, we have this theme of we believe, and the central focus of that is to show you Jesus as he is. I want to close with this. I'm going to give you really the launching pad into this camp a little bit. When we're thinking of this theme, part of the thought that came up in my mind is that 2025 is a historic moment in the history and the life of the church. 1,700 years ago, there was something super nerdy called the Council of Nicaea. And you might be wondering what that is, but I'm sure you've heard of the Nicene Creed. It stemmed from that. And what that was, it was a gathering of what some would say is, I think, around 318 pastors and leaders in the church who were called together and gathered together because the church had come to a stable place, but something was happening in the church that was tampering with the church's message. There were things going on in the church that if the church didn't get it right, the church would get everything wrong. Can you guess what that is? It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not church governance. It's not pastoral leadership. It's not how to preach. The central issue of focus at that council in 325 AD was who is Jesus? And friend, I want you to understand, don't think that that's an old battle. It's the same battle today. If you get Jesus wrong, it doesn't matter what else you get right. And if you get Jesus right, you're going to get a lot else right too. But we have to start with the main things. As we've gathered here on this 1700th anniversary of what was a council where together they came to talk about who Jesus is and to make it clear who Jesus is in light of the scriptures, it's no different for us. 9 in 10 teenagers don't know if they trust their Bible on what it says about Christ. 9 in 10 teenagers don't know if they trust that Jesus is truly God. 9 in 10 teenagers don't know if they trust that Jesus' life is sufficient to save. 9 in 10 teenagers are confused about Jesus. And so I think it's important that we talk about him. That's what we're doing this year at camp. We're going to talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In a moment here, we're going to go to small groups. We'll have that opportunity tonight, and I want you to reflect on who you think Jesus is and how you can get to know Jesus better. Not who you think he is because your thoughts of Jesus determine who Jesus is, but because I want you to come to a place in this camp to see if your thoughts of Jesus line up with Jesus' thoughts of Jesus. If what you think of Jesus is true of Jesus. Is your Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Because that's the only one that can save. That's the only one that can change your life.
That's the only one that can make you new. Maybe you're coming to this camp knowing that you've heard a lot about Jesus. You've talked a lot about Jesus, but nothing is different about you. Then I'm afraid that your Jesus isn't working, because maybe your Jesus is the wrong Jesus. Maybe you've come to this camp because you were dragged here kicking and screaming. You didn't have anything else to do this summer, and so they sent you here. Well, guess what? Good news. Part of what I know about this Jesus is you might not know exactly why you're here, but he does. And he orchestrated that you would be here to hear about him. And maybe you're here because you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you want to keep following Jesus, and I want to help you understand. You're going to have to hold on to Jesus. There's a lot of other things that are good, and there's a lot of other things that could come across as noble, but there is nothing better than Jesus. I don't know exactly why all of you are here at camp. I'm sure you have your own reasons, but I know why you need to be here. It's because we're going to talk much of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and its truth. And thank you that your word points us to that great reality, that we are meant to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, that belief in Jesus is evidenced not simply by us agreeing with what you say, but by showing it in a life that is changed by Jesus. Whatever notions we bring to camp about him, would you help us to see him in truth as he is, so that our perspective of Jesus would be true and right. And if our perspective of Jesus is true and right, then we can have confidence in what Jesus has offered us. That when Jesus says he saves, we have confidence in those words. That when Jesus says that he forgives sin, from the vilest of sinners to the most self-righteous of people here, that Jesus means it, that we can trust him at his word. When Jesus says it is finished on his cross, that we can trust it because of who Jesus is. And that when Jesus says he will prepare a place for us in the power of his resurrection, we can trust it because we know Jesus and we have confidence in him. Lord, we want to declare in unison that we believe. But it's not enough to believe if we don't believe in Jesus. Show us Christ and help us to have confidence in him through your word and your word alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.